Before I begin, I want to make sure that you are aware. April Bear is a longtime member of our church. Her father passed away, and the viewing is today at Stauffer's from 3 to 5, with the funeral service being tomorrow at 10 o'clock at Stauffer's. So I think the obituary on that came out kind of late, and so I want to make sure that y'all were aware of that. So let me ask y'all a question. How many of you watch live TV? By that I mean you watch a show as it's being broadcast. Your show comes on Monday at 9 o'clock, and so Monday at 9 o'clock you sit down in front of the TV and you watch it. Used to be that was the only way that you could watch TV, right? But then they came up with a thing called a video cassette recorder. That's ancient technology now, but And you could record it. You could set it to record a show sometime in the future. Well, you couldn't, but an 8-year-old could, right? And so then you could be doing something else completely on Monday at 9 o'clock and then get to watch the show sometime at your leisure. Now we have digital video recorders and Netflix and on-demand, and fewer people are watching TV like that. We're watching TV according to our own schedule and not the TV schedule, which gives rise to new terminology. Now we have a thing called a spoiler alert. You know what that is, right? When people know how the show ends and then they tell you before you've had a chance to see it, and then they spoil it for you. They mess it up. And that's especially dangerous if you've recorded a sporting event. Your team's playing and you want to go watch them. You have to really be on your guard. You don't talk to somebody who's watched the game or that you read anything online where you might see the final score. Like today, for instance, I'm going to watch the Redskins, but I'm going to have to record it because I've got a meeting after the services. It'll probably be 3 o'clock or so before I get home. So I'll miss, part of the game. So I'll record it so I can watch it from the beginning. But oftentimes I read while I'm watching a game. So if I'm using my tablet and I'm reading the Washington Post, I've got to be careful because they update the score right away. Except a couple of years ago, I found out that if I found out the score before I got to watch it, that I could save myself a lot of aggravation. For instance, if I found out that the Redskins had lost, which was fairly frequent, then I could just save myself the aggravation of watching them lose, and I could move on to more productive things like clipping my toenails or something. I don't know. And then if they won, well, then I would watch it to see how in the world this thing happened, that they were able to win. So now it's cool. Now I don't mind watching a game if I already know the score. Now, my son Austin, he will not record a game. I'm like, hey man, why don't you come over? We'll do something. And he's, oh no, I got it. The game's on then. I gotta watch the game. I'll record it. No, you can't watch a game. Gotta watch it live. Gotta watch it in real time. So yesterday. Yesterday's Austin's watching the Georgia-Tennessee game. He's born in Georgia, and so he's a big Georgia fan. And I don't know if you heard about the game, but Georgia was behind very late in the game, and so I know that Austin is tense, and he's yelling at the TV. He's probably yelling at the players who have no way of hearing him, of course, but he's going to do it anyway. And Georgia ends up scoring the winning touchdown with 10 seconds left in the game. So I know that Austin has got this exhilaration from this great come-from-behind victory against a league rival. And then Georgia kicks off. Tennessee has one last play, and they throw a Hail Mary into the end zone, and they catch the doggone ball and win the game. Oh, you're an Alabama fan. Be quiet. Richard's the one who can celebrate over here, right? Angela texted me, because Austin actually lives with them. He rents a room from them. So she texted me and she said that Austin is going to need counseling for severe depression. And see, if he had recorded the game ahead of time and then found out that they had lost and lost in such an excruciating way, he could have saved himself the headache. I mean, sure, he'd been disappointed and stuff, but he wouldn't have had to live through that in real time. So I found that I almost prefer watching games like that. I can skip through the commercials. I can skip the high blood pressure and the depression that comes along with it, you know. And if my team wins, and like I said, I enjoy just as much watching and seeing how they won without having to get all worked up about it as it comes. See, knowing how things end makes a big difference in your experience. And we've been talking the last few weeks about how we lived in a messed up world, and I don't think anybody disagrees that our world's got a lot of problems. Not that there hasn't been progress. In many ways, the world is better than it's ever been, but it's still messed up. And some of the things we thought had gotten better, we found out haven't. And some of the things we thought were pretty messed up aren't as bad as we thought that they were. But still. And the Bible is based on the premise that the world is messed up and that humans are at the root of this problem. It's not messed up because God is mean or capricious or distant and uncaring. It's not messed up because by the nature of things on earth that are messed up and only spiritual things are perfect. No, it's messed up because we've made a mess of it. People have. Not me and you personally, but you know, as a whole, people. We made a mess. And God says that we have taken a world which He made good and very good and peaceful and nurturing, and we've made a mess of it. And I don't think there's any disagreement about that. And we're incapable of cleaning up the mess. That's a God thing. And He's up for the job. We can trust Him to do it. And the question is, do we trust Him to do it? And the second question is, will we cooperate with Him? Or will we resist Him? See, that's what the core of the gospel is about. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Calling out a people who will be the body of Christ, who will join Him in this work of setting the world to rights. And it's tough work. It's not easy work. The world resists this work. And truth be told, so do we, in a way. You know, in a way, if you want to live a peaceful life, then what you really ought to do is just get enough Jesus in your life to get your sins forgiven. But don't get too involved in the Jesus work of setting the world to rights because that's tough work. So have a nice, friendly relationship with Jesus. But don't get too radical about it. But if you really want peace in your life, you have to accept that it's not always going to be peaceful. In John 16:33, Jesus tells His disciples, I have said this to you so that in Me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution. But take courage. I have conquered the world. Now Jesus talks about us having peace, but He says that His disciples are going to go through some rough stuff because of their faith. And those two things, having peace and going through persecution, don't seem like they ought to go together. But in fact, the entire chapter, John 16, is Jesus telling them that things are going to get tough. He begins by telling them, look, they're going to kick you out of the synagogues. They're going to kick you out of society. They're going to ostracize you. And then they're going to kill you. Not maybe immediately, but eventually they're gonna get around to it. And then He says to them, you're gonna abandon Me. It's gonna get tough and you're gonna abandon Me. Look at verse 32. Just one verse ahead of that. It says, the hour is coming, indeed it's come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave Me alone. It's going to be tough. It's going to be tough, and they're going to falter. But he says to them, you can have peace in me. You can face it with courage because I have already conquered the world. You can go and go through it in peace because you already know how it's going to end. It ends with me victorious. It ends with me conquering the world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you? Because I sometimes wonder, because it seems like a lot of Christians are freaking out right now, you know? We're freaking out about who's going to be president or who shouldn't be president. We're freaking out about ISIS and the war in Syria. We're freaking out about Russia and Putin and China and domestic terrorism and international hackers influencing our elections or disrupting our power grid. We're freaking out over racism and economic inequality, immigration and lawlessness, as if we don't know how it's all going to end. But we do. Christ wins. Peace wins. Forgiveness and reconciliation win. Love wins. I don't know if you picked it up from last week, but the psalm that I read last week, Psalm 46, said something that I really hadn't picked up on before until I really paid attention. I didn't bring it up last week because of time, but in verses 8 and 9 it says, come behold the works of the Lord, see what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, he burns the shields with fire. You hear what that's saying? The desolations he brings to the earth are desolations that he brings to war, to strife. He breaks the bow, he shatters the spear, he burns the shield. It's war that he devastates and rids from the earth. And this echoes Isaiah and Micah, who both say that he shall judge between the nations, he shall arbitrate many peoples, he shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is our future. This is our future, and it should bring us peace and hope and spur us to join God in making it happen as soon as possible. Let me ask you this. Do you believe in free will? Y'all believe in free will? I believe in free will. I've seen it. You know? I've seen it. I've seen it in action. Most people do. What's interesting is that there are a lot of people who will believe in free will who also believe that the future is set, that God has set things up, and it's just a matter of things playing out. God has a plan, we say, and by a plan we mean that he has determined the way that things are going to go. And if something happens, well, it had to be God's will. And I hear that and I ask, really? Because I read the Bible, And there's a lot of things that happen in the Bible. There's a lot of things that happen in the world. There's a lot of things that happen in my life that aren't God's will, right? We're studying Revelation on Wednesday nights, and Bible Bus is studying it on Sunday mornings. And of course, Revelation involves biblical prophecy. And in my Sunday school class, we're studying Matthew, and we're right at the beginning now. So we're seeing that Matthew says over and over and over again, this was done to fulfill what was written, and then he goes on. And that gives the impression that prophecy, biblical prophecy, is about telling the history of the future, as I put it. The prophet knows what's going to happen because it's been set, and so he tells it. But the truth of the matter is that most of the prophets didn't want what they were prophesying to come true. They were warning the Israelites. They were saying, if you don't repent, if you don't change your ways, this is what's going to happen. They didn't want it to happen. They want Israel to repent so that the thing they're predicting will happen won't happen. They don't want their prophecies to come true. And they only come true because Israel won't repent. So you see, most prophecy in the Bible is conditional. So to say that God has a plan doesn't mean that he has determined everything that's going to happen. And I think this is seen most plainly in one of people's favorite verses. I know a lot of people, my wife is one of them, loves Jeremiah 29:11. I bet some of you could probably quote it from memory, can't you? "For surely I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for your harm, to give you a future with hope." So these are God's plans. But you have to decide if you want them. See, in its original context, the verse is saying to the nations and to everybody living in them that God is pursuing his plan of a world of justice and equality and peace and righteousness, and he's not going to be dissuaded. Either you join him and live, or you pursue your own plans that tend to pit people against each other and impoverish many and spread injustice. And if you do that, you'll live in exile. And that's what happened. Now, that's an important message for us to hear. The full sweep of the Bible says that the plans God has for this creation and everyone in it are good plans. Plans to prosper, not just some, but to prosper all. Plans that will allow you and everyone else to live in peace and righteousness and justice. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. And God is determined to bring it about with us, hopefully, but without us if need be. But that's a future you and I can be at peace about. Amen? We can be at peace about that future. I can get behind that plan. But having said all of that, ultimately our security, which brings us peace, is not about knowing the future. Somehow or another, we've got this notion that if we know how it ends, then we'll have peace. But there's something more, much more secure than that. Let me explain. In a month, we're going to elect a new president. And honestly, nobody knows what the future holds with either of them. Politicians make promises all the time and keep very few of them, right? Either because they never intended to, they just told us what we wanted to hear so that we would vote for them, or just simply because they can't get their plan through Congress. So there's no way to know what either of them are going to be, what our future is going to be like with either of them. You can't know it. And when you can't know what a person will do, then you have to look at their character. A person's character is the best indicator of how they are going to act in the future. And maybe that's why we're all freaking out about this election, right? Because there are serious character issues with both candidates. But our security never has been, never will be, can never be based upon the character of whoever happens to be president at any given time. Our security isn't based on our ability to know them and what their future actions are going to be. Our security is based on something that is very, very sure, and that is the character of God. And if you trust in the character of God, then you don't need to know what's going to happen in the future. Because you can trust that whatever the future holds, because of the character of God, you're going to be all right. We're going to be all right. And God has revealed his character to us. It's revealed in the cross, right? Where he loves us so much that he gave his only son for us. And that son loved us so much that he was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. That reveals who God is. A God who is for us, not against us. A God who wants to reconcile with us, not condemn us. A God who wants to prosper us, not see us fail. That is the God who is revealed at the cross
and that we celebrate as we gather around this table. So this is where our hope lies. We trust because of the character of God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's gather around this table and let's share this meal with one another and remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us.